Welcome to Sunday Morning at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us. Now, here's Pastor Goss.
Well, if you will find your notes, we're going to look at the job description of the church this morning. Now, the last words of somebody are kind of important. Usually when they know it's time that they're going to be passing on, they say these words. And sometimes it's planned and sometimes it's not. Let me give you some words of some famous last words of some people. General George Sedgwick was the commander in the Civil War. And at the Battle of the Wilderness, while he was inspecting his troops, he approached a parapet and peered out over the surrounding countryside. His officers and men urged him to take cover from the small arms fire, but Sedgwick scoffed at their concerns. He said, "What, men? This will never do. Dodging from single bullets? They couldn't hit an elephant at this. And he was shot in the head by a Confederate sharpshooter. Marco Polo, "I have not told the half of what I saw." Famous last words. Nathan Hale, "I only regret that I have one life to lose for my country." This week we remembered a monumental moment that happened in America, 9/11. There was a man on a plane by the name of Todd Beamer. The last words that we have from him are "You guys ready? Let's roll." Let's roll. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, his last words for, "I'm in the land of the dying, and soon I'm going to the land of the living." Great words. John Wesley, "The best of all is, God is with us." Mother Teresa, last words, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." In this passage in Matthew chapter 28, we have the last words of Jesus. It's the words that he spoke to his disciples just before he's taken up before them. Matthew 28, verse 16. 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And here's a line, "But some still doubted." How is that possible? Boy. And Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Well, let's look at those words to contain. First of all, we are to serve an exalted God. We are to serve an exalted God. In verse 18, he says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Wow. What does that mean? It means simply this: God is in control. God is over everything. Well, Pastor, I look around today and I'm not so certain about that. Look at what's going on. Hold it. You and I only see a very small picture, don't we? But today we serve a God who has all authority in heaven and in earth. He is in control. He is in charge. And notice the word "all." All. We serve an exalted God. He is great. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is Lord. Well, Pastor, I don't know about some things going on in my life. It just seems like if he's in charge, why? Because here's the deal. He sees the big picture. You and I see just a little picture. He cares about the whole scope of mankind and creation. You and I care about just little old me. He's in control. Now, because of that, in Matthew 16:15, he asked them, "Jesus, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven's revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And I say to you, you're Peter," means rock, "upon this rock," what's the rock? "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." I will build the church. I don't care what goes on in this world. I don't care what forces come to play. I don't care who's in power. We serve the God who's in power, and he is going to build his church, and nothing is going to stop him. And you and I serve an exalted God. He has all power and authority. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. You and I today are the church. We've gathered at this assembly, this church, to worship, to declare our greatness. And God says, look, I have all power and authority. I am exalted above everything else. And please hear me and know this. I'm going to build my church. And nothing's going to stop it. 1 Peter 3:22. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He's seated in the place of honor next to God. And all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. Jude 1:25, all glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. I serve a God who's in control. I'm not, but he is. And I serve an exalted God, a God who is over all and above all. And before he leaves, he tells his disciples, guys, here's the deal. I'm over everything. I have all authority and power in heaven and earth. Trust me. Trust me. What a great God we serve. I believe that. And I believe God is at work. Well, if he's at work, why doesn't he do this in my life and do this in my life and do this in my life? Because I don't know. Here's a flash. I'm not God. But I do know this, in spite of what I go through, in spite of the joys I have and the problems I have, God is still in control. And I will exalt him at all times. Secondly, therefore. Notice this, therefore. Because I have all power and authority, because I'm in control, therefore we are to evangelize the nations. We are to evangelize the nations. Notice what he says. Because of that, because of what I have, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has all power, and he talks about all nations. Now, you see, there's some people who would want to say, well, you know what? We got enough problems right here at home. Why don't we take what we have and just deal with our immediate area? Let's just talk about us and think, well, here's the deal. It's not all about us. You and I have been given a job description that says it's not just about your neighborhood, it's about the whole world. Now, that doesn't relieve us of responsibility for our neighborhood, but it doesn't say that neighborhood is that our boundary. We go into all the world. That's why missions is so important. Why do we do missions? Why do we support missionaries? Why do we go? Because Jesus said to. He said, you have a responsibility to touch the world. Many of you will never travel to a foreign field, but you can touch the world through your giving and through your prayers that can make a difference. And Jesus said to his disciples, look, I'm in control of everything. I've got all the authority and power in heaven and earth. Now I want you to go and take the message of the gospel that I've given to you and demonstrated to you and proven to you, and I want you to take it to the whole world. Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will go cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news, the gospel, about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. You want to help the end come? You and I have a responsibility to take the gospel everywhere. Why? because every person alive on this planet today is loved by God. And every person alive on this planet today, God wants to be saved. But man has a free will. But you and I have the privilege of being able to take the gospel and know that when we do that, God says, look, I'm not coming until everybody's heard. I'm not coming until this gospel's gone everywhere. Romans 10:8. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips, in your heart. The message is the very message about faith that we preached. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. And as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. Jew and Gentile, by the way, that includes everybody on the planet. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Now, I don't think I got particular pretty feet. But the Bible says that when we take the good news of Jesus Christ to people, it's a beautiful thing. When we take it, whether it's across the street, whether it's into the prisons, whether it's into our neighborhoods, whether it's in the county, whether it's across the world, you and I are called to share the gospel. Now, please hear me. That's one of the hardest jobs in the world. It's really difficult because we're trying to reach people who do not believe and don't care if they believe or not. We're trying to change the way people think about everything. Now, the problem is this here at home. We live in a society where most believe that it's wrong, it's offensive, it's intolerant to challenge what someone else says or thinks. I mean, you know, what I believe is just as valid as what you believe, and if it's truth for you, well, that's not truth for me. I have my own truth, and you shouldn't question my truth. That's a philosophy that takes people to hell every day. People, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they are wrong. And they aren't saved. Well, I really believe. Well, you know what? Have you ever been lost and believed you weren't? Okay, I won't ask for the men to raise their hands, but women, you know, oh, I know right where I'm at. You sure? You sure you know? Well, yeah, you think you know. But you don't. There's a lot of people who think they're okay with God, and they're not. And you and I have a difficult time because we are to go to them and to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. What is that truth? John 14:6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You do not get to God any way other than through Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, that's pretty intolerant of you, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But that's what the Bible teaches. Well, but I believe, well, I'm sorry, but if it doesn't line up with God's word, you're wrong. Amen. Now, we live in a day and time where the church is going to probably take a hit because of this. But that's okay. First of all, we're going to stand for the truth. Second of all, God will build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That no matter what happens, God's truth is going to go on. You see, we believe everybody's going to die because of sin. And we believe that everybody lives forever somewhere. You see, every religion has a belief of what happens after you die. You're reincarnated. You go into a place of bliss. You go to sleep. But see, here's the problem. None of us have died yet, so we don't know. So don't you think it would kind of be kind of wise? You see, there is a person who has died and came back and told us about it. And he has told us what to do and how to live. And wouldn't you think it would be a wise thing to do who listens to the one who has the experience, who has the T-shirt, so to speak, been there, done that, you know?
He knows. He understands. And you and I say, you know what? We believe that we serve a God who has died and rose again and who is alive and is alive forever. And we will choose to serve him and to follow him. And we've got to tell people about it. Because if we don't, it's like having the cure for cancer and not telling anyone. That's our responsibility. We have a responsibility to take this message to the whole world. Not an option. Our job description is do it. Acts 4:11. For Jesus is the one referred to in scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's our job. Our job as the church is to take the message of the gospel that Jesus saves to everyone here at home and around the world. That's our calling. That's our job description. Jesus told us to. Secondly, we're to equip new believers. He says, look, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to take this message of the gospel about salvation through Christ to everyone in the whole wide world. And then, verse 20, you teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So you go and you don't just make converts. You make disciples. It's not enough just to win someone to Christ. Now you have to disciple them. You have to help them grow up. Now that's a problem too. Just as we don't like people telling us, well, you're wrong, you can only believe this way, there's only one way, we don't like that. Now we don't like somebody telling me I can't live like this, and I can't think like this, and I can't act like that, and I can't do this. What do you mean? You see, once you accept Christ in your life, you've just started. And God wants to help you grow up. Now, here's what I've learned over the course of life. None of us want to grow up. I raised 5 children. I tried to help them grow up. They fought me every step of the way, pretty much. Because I don't want somebody telling me I'm wrong. I don't want somebody telling me I can't do that. I don't want somebody telling me how I need to think. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. He tells you how to think. He tells you how to act. And he expects you to obey. In fact, he's given a job description for me of what, as a pastor, of what I am to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Now, so just stop for a moment. I'm a gift to you. You know what? It doesn't work for my wife, and I know it doesn't work for you either. All right? Just so we got that straight. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Their responsibility. What am I responsible for? Equip God's people to do his work. What's his work? What did we just talk about? Okay, good. Glad you got it. Do his work and build up the church. The body of Christ. So what's our work? Go teach people about Christ. Build up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of complete standard of Christ. Boy, that's job security for me, isn't it? Then, when we do that, we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us and lie so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. So here's what Jesus says. Here's what he's saying. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to take the message everywhere throughout the whole world. And then I want you to help build my church by using these people to help do that. You see, God expects you to be a part of His church. When you get saved, you enter into that church, but you're not done, and then He expects you to grow up. 1 Corinthians 12:7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. It's not about you, but other people need what you have to offer. We need each other. Now, that's a battle, too, because we're very independent people, are we? I don't want anybody getting in my business. Right? And I don't want to, do you understand that's not according to Scripture? Do you understand that you're responsible to take what gift God has given to you, and He has given it to you if you're a Christian, and that you're to invest it in the lives of other people so that the church can be mature, can be healthy, can grow, can work together for one purpose and one cause? And the church has been equipped with everything that it needs to take people who live for Christ and help them walk in obedience to Christ, who can stop running to sin and start running from sin. And the things that were important to me before are no longer what life is about. And I will live in a way that's different from everybody else. That's our job. Well, Pastor, I've been a Christian for... I don't care. You know what? I've met a lot of old people who are immature. I've met a lot of old Christians who are immature. And the Bible says, grow up. Grow up. And my job is to help you grow up. Now, again, raising five kids, I expect... just like them, they fight me every step of the way. This is not good for you. This is how you need to look at this. This is what you need to think. Well, who are you? Well, God's word says this is the way to do things. And if we don't do it, we're hurting ourselves. And so the church's task is we want to make disciples. It's not enough just to get somebody saved. We want to help them grow up. We want to help them obey God. Obedience is the key. Romans 1:5. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey Him, bringing glory to His name. See, I think there's too many people, and especially in America today, who think they can accept Christ and go on living like they've been living. That's not biblical. We're called, once we come to Christ and accept Him as Savior, everything changes. Everything changes. For good. 1 John 2:3, and now we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar, and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him, and that is how we know we're living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So what's the task of the church? Two things. We're going to get another one in just a moment. Is to go into all the world and evangelize the nations. And to do everything it can to help believers mature and grow and use their lives to touch the lives of other believers. Got it? Didn't ask you if you liked it. Did you got it? Okay. Lastly, we're to encourage one another. We're to encourage one another. Jesus says to them, look, I've got all power and authority in heaven and earth. I'm in charge here. I'm in control. Don't for a moment doubt of what's going on in this universe. Don't question what's happening. I've got it all in control, and everything will end up exactly as I determined it will end up. And don't question it for a moment. And because of that, therefore, you go and you go into all the world and teach the gospel. You go do everything you can to help people come to know Christ. And you do more than just help them make a decision. You help them become a disciple so that they live their lives in obedience to God. And while you're doing it, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Notice what he says in verse 20. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. I don't know what you're facing today, but I do know this. God's with you. I don't know how hard things are right now, but you're not alone. I don't know the hurts and the fears and the lack that you're dealing with, but God says, you know what? I'll be with you always. I won't leave you. You're not alone. I'm here. That's great news. John 14:15, Jesus speaking, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit, God, who leads into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm here. I won't leave. My presence will always be with you. And one day, I'm coming back. I believe I'm coming back. And you encourage each other with this understanding. You understand what you're called to do. You understand what the church's job description is. You understand who we work for. You understand who we have the privilege of serving. You understand who is the one who is with you at all times and will never, ever leave you. And you're not alone. And he has all power and authority in heaven and earth. Romans 1:12, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. Do you understand that's one of the reasons we get together every Sunday and Wednesdays and other times? I just want to be encouraged because you know what? In the world in which we live, we need some encouragement. We need some positive understanding. Yeah, I'm going to make it. I'm going to go through with this. Romans 14:9. So then let us aim for harmony in the church. And try to build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other. Build each other up, just as you are already doing. Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Do you feel like the return of Christ is getting a little closer? Boy, it is, isn't it? And so you and I as the church have this great privilege to know exactly what God wants us to do. Pastor, why does the church exist? Pastor, why church? Well, wasn't my idea. It was God's. And right before he left, Jesus wanted to make sure they got it. And he said to them and to us, look, don't question for a moment who's in control. Don't question for a moment how things are going to end up. I've got all power and authority in heaven and earth. I'm in charge here. I know what I'm doing. I'll take care of things. And while you're there, you go around the world. And you do everything you can to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. Because he wants everyone to be saved. And so do we. It's a hard job. But it's what I want you to do. And when you do that, I want it to be more than just someone checking off a box in a card or someone just saying, well, I've accepted Christ. I want you to make disciples. I want them to grow up. I want them to mature. I want them to minister to one another. I want them to learn to be together because in heaven, we're going to be together for a long time. And please hear me. I'm going to disappoint some of you. You don't get to have your little cabin off away from everybody else. In fact, I think those people who want to be from away from everybody else, God's going to put right in the middle of everything. Because if you wouldn't learn it here, maybe you can learn it there. He says, look, I want you to grow together. You belong together. You're my bride. You're my church, and I'm going to build my church, and nothing in this world is going to stop it.
Amen.
And nothing in the other realm is going to stop it.
Amen.
And so understand that, and I'll be with you the whole time. I'll be with you the whole time. What a great encouragement. What a clear picture of here's who we are and here's what we do. And folks, please hear me. That will never change. It never changes. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag. or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Sunday morning at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next week for Sunday Morning. Faith Assembly Sunday Morning is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.